Thank you. So we're continuing our journey through the Old Testament today, and as Tim said, I am just going to focus on the first seven verses from today's reading. And we're continuing with these passages which are fundamental to the Jewish faith. And the Jewish faith was, after all, Jesus's faith. And that's this story of the Exodus from Egypt. We've heard about how Moses first encountered God in the burning bush, how he was sent to persuade Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, about the plagues that God sent when Pharaoh kept going back on his promise to let them go, and then how the meal shared before their rapid departure became the Passover meal, which then Jesus celebrated with his disciples at the Last Supper, and which we then commemorate every time we take communion. We've travelled with the Israelites through the Red Sea as God parted the waters for Moses and brought them through to the other side, sweeping away the chasing Egyptians who were trying to take them back. And then we've seen the Israelites worrying about where they're going to get food from in the desert on the other side. But for now, they're safe from the Egyptian soldiers. They're free from slavery. They've come a long way so far, haven't they? Now, I don't know about you, but as I listed all the parts of this amazing part of the story of God's people, I was really struck by how many visible signs of God's involvement in their lives these people had experienced. They were rescued from slavery. They were finally a free people, and yet they still grumbled. They grumbled about the lack of food in the last chapter. And after God had provided them with manna in the morning and quail in the evening, here they are in the very next chapter grumbling about something else. And it's not as if they've no idea what God can do. They saw his power as he brought those plagues against the Egyptians and left them unscathed. They saw his power in parting the Red Sea and his generosity in the desert when he gave them food. It's only a couple of months at the most after they escaped from Egypt that this episode happens. They know what God can do. They've seen his generosity. And yet, instead of directly just saying to Moses, "Look, mate, can you pray to God and see if we can get some water? We're dying of thirst here." They grumble, they moan, and they hope that he'll take the hint. And I have to say, I'm not in the least bit surprised that Moses is frustrated by them. I wonder how many times you've experienced that frustration, either from Moses' perspective, or if you're really willing to be honest, from the Israelites' perspective too. I know that as a mum, there have been times when I'm expected to be a mind reader. You know those times when we're out of something and fill this gap with whatever inconsequential thing the kids are desperate to eat at that very moment, can't live without, and never told me we were out of. So I can completely relate to Moses' response to the Israelites. Firstly with, "Why do you quarrel with me?" And then, "What am I to do with these people?" His exasperation in this instant is completely understandable and very, very human. But when I'm really honest, I know I'm also likely to grumble and moan when things don't go quite as smoothly as I expect. When I became a Christian when I was 17, so just a couple of years or so ago now, it was a burning bush style moment. I encountered the living God in a real and palpable way and felt known completely by him. And just as Moses found that encounter to not be a very comfortable experience, it wasn't for me either, as God poked his finger in stuff he wanted to sort out with me. But I was in the presence of God and I knew it, and it was awesome in that really old-fashioned sense of the word, rather than the sense that our kids use all the time now. And I was in floods of tears at that point, but for days and weeks afterwards I was buzzing from that first encounter. It was amazing and I wanted more. And I suspect I was just like most teenagers who have that kind of experience. I expected the rest of my Christian life to be just like that. Amazing encounters with the living God, land of milk and honey, life experience and plain sailing, no problems, everything will be great. But if you've been a Christian for a while, you know that reality is very, very different to that. And the fact is, if we stay in that land of milk and honey, we just learn very little and we don't connect with the people around us either. We're too busy living with our head in the clouds to be of any earthly use to anyone. And at some point, I can't quite put my finger on when it was, but probably about 6 to 12 months later, Things started to crash down around me and I wasn't feeling that connection anymore. I didn't stop going to church, but looking back, I was wandering through my own desert time. Things weren't as smooth suddenly. Life got harder, and some of that was my fault because I stopped listening to God and started thinking that I knew what I needed to do, and that's always fatal. But some of it was purely and simply that I couldn't spend all my life on that amazing high. That's just not healthy. So I spent some time in my own wilderness, and it was hard, and I was grumpy, and life didn't turn out as easily as I expected. And I expect if you've been a Christian a while, you've got a similar story to tell. But I wonder if, like me, you moaned at God that you hadn't signed up for this, that you were a Christian for those burning bush moments, not the wandering around the wilderness years. But slowly, over the years, I've learnt a lot from my times in the wilderness. I've learnt far more when things have been hard than when I've been in those amazing places where I can hear God clearly. Because at no point, as we've already said in this service, even when things have been at their darkest, has God left me. I can see that looking back now, although it wasn't always clear at the time. And as Tim said last week, we've been going through a real desert time over the last 15 months, and we've not been able to gather together as we used to. And we haven't been able to worship in the ways that we expect to. And it's been hard. And our connection with God hasn't been necessarily as good as we've had before either. But I wonder if you've stopped to think about what you've learned through this experience. Because for me, one of the biggest things has been about finding new ways of connecting to God. It's not been easy, but these different patterns of worship that we've had, the different ways of getting God to refill me with his spirit again, has been one of the things that I think I've really gained from this season. Because ultimately, no matter how grumpy we get, when we take our problems to God, he meets our needs. And if we look back at this passage, that's what happens for the Israelites. You hear the frustration in Moses' voice as he speaks to God on behalf of the people, saying, "What can I do with them?" But God's response has none of that. God's response is just calm and giving the people what they need, the water. And water in a desert, let's face it, is more valuable than gold. It's treasure beyond price. And there it is, on tap, so to speak. So Moses went and struck the rock, and water came out for everyone to drink. And I don't think we can underestimate the importance of water in this story. From Moses being a baby through to and hidden in the rushes, through to meeting his wife at a well, turning the rivers to blood and parting the sea, water has been a key part of this story. It has been fundamental to the release of the Israelites, and I don't think we can underestimate its significance. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Because in John's Gospel, in chapter 4, Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. And these people were descendants from the same tribes of Israel who came out of Egypt with Moses. They were the tribes who formed the northern kingdom of Israel much later on in the Old Testament than today's story. But because they intermarried with the Assyrians when they were conquered, they weren't seen by the Jewish people of Jesus's time, or since actually, as Jewish. But their beliefs came from the same place. They worshipped the same God, just in different ways. They shared the same history of Moses striking the rock and water coming out. And so that's why when we look at that story in chapter 4 of John's Gospel, there seems to be almost an undercurrent in the conversation between Jesus and the woman. So let's look at this story. Because Jesus knew the story of Moses and the rock well. And he sat by a well in the middle of the day and the sun is baking down, a bit like it was for the Israelites in the desert. And he just asks the woman for water. He doesn't grumble. He doesn't hope that she'll get the hint and offer it. He just asks her for it. And he takes the initiative. But she can't believe that he, clearly a good Jewish man, was asking her, a woman who was despised by her own community and a Samaritan, for something to drink. She was considered so unclean that the other women wouldn't draw water with her. And all Samaritans were considered unclean by the Jews. So why on earth is he asking her for a drink? And yet Jesus' response is this: if you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And to me, I could see a really clear connection to the water given to the Israelites in the desert, although the woman at the well doesn't make that connection. And she questions Jesus again. And he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And again, this verse again reminds me of the story of Moses, because despite the Israelites wandering around the desert for another 40 years after the passage we've read this morning, there's no mention anywhere else in their journey of them wanting for water. God provided for their needs and provided for them consistently. They had this spring of water welling up to eternal life. And it shows that effectively the kingdom of God, we were shown a glimpse of the kingdom of God in Moses' time. And here it is being fulfilled in Jesus' time. And we can be the recipients of that today. So let's draw this together, because I think there's sort of three key things that we can get from the passage today. First of all, the desert isn't a bad place to be. It's where we learn. It's where our faith is challenged. But it's also where we grow and we learn more about who God is, his generosity, his faithfulness, and his patience with our grumbles when we so quickly forget his goodness. He won't take us out of the desert necessarily, but he'll be faithful to us while we're in there. Secondly, that God is the source of everything that we need for life. Water is a fundamental need in our lives. We won't survive more than 3 days without it. And thirst is a horrible, horrible thing to experience. That raking thirst that leaves you fearful of death. But God knows we need it and will give it to us. He knows all our needs, not just those basic ones, but also our higher level needs as well. Our need for love and for friendship, for human contact, just as much as our need for food and water. He knows our needs in this desert time. And if we ask them, him, he will meet them. And sometimes that will be as supernaturally as Moses striking the rock and getting water from it in the desert. We don't have to do this on our own, and we don't have to grumble and drop hints with God and hope that he gets the message. But thirdly, and I think most significantly, that Jesus takes that gift that God gave to Moses and promises it to each and every one of us as a well that's deep inside us, a well that will sustain us through the desert times, a well that will give us what we need to continue to follow God, the path God is calling us on. It's water that's beyond our wildest imagining, water that enables us to worship when things are really dark. And it's this living water that enabled Matt Redman to write the song, Blessed Be Your Name, in response to the September 11th attacks in New York. And in that, there's these words, blessed be your name. When I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. And we've been walking through a wilderness for the last 15 months or so, some of us for longer than that. And it may be that at the start you could call out, blessed be your name, really easily. But as time goes on, it's become more difficult. After all, we're leaky pots of this living water, and we need to be refilled by the source of it regularly. It's easy to worship God when we're in the burning bush places of our lives. But when things get hard, when our throat feels parched and we're crying out to God, is our faith in a place where we can say, blessed be your name, to God? Because if it's not there right now, perhaps we need to ask God to refill us with that well of living water. I know as I was preparing this sermon this week, I felt a need to ask for that refilling. And as a result, I felt refreshed and revitalized in my faith again. It's been a hard year, and sometimes we just forget the need to be refreshed. So let me conclude with a prayer for us all. Lord God, you promised to us that if we asked you, you would give us the well that never runs out of living water. But right now, some of us feel like there's just a trickle. So we pray, Lord, you would come, you would fill us again, refill these wells of living water like wells are refilled after a rainstorm. And let us be people who are able to call out, blessed be your name through our wilderness times, knowing you meet all our needs. Amen.